in that passage in Revelation. So without raising your hand, I've said this enough to all of you as I've talked about my life, so you know this. Have you ever had to stand in front of a judge? Just think about that. Now, a number of us have, and it's not always necessarily a horrible reason. Maybe you've been on a jury. Maybe you're a lawyer. Would you stand up, George? Just spin slowly. Doesn't he look like a lawyer? Look at that. Or an undertaker, I'm not sure. But have you ever had to stand in front of a judge? And was that a positive experience? Was that a negative experience? It all depends on your role in that courtroom, Joe. So if you're the person that's being charged with something, it may not be a positive experience. My first time in front of a judge, I think I was 15 or 16 years old. Have you? Many of you have not, but I want you to think about that. Usually when you stand in front of a judge, it's not a highlight of your life. Okay, even if you have to go and sit on a jury, most of us aren't just sitting there waiting by the phone, waiting for that call or by the mailbox to get that letter saying we've got jury duty, true? We just don't want to be in a courtroom. And usually if you're standing in front of the judge and if you're the party charged with something, that's your perception of the judge. Okay, they tend to be a little intimidating. My first judge was a federal judge, not a run-of-the-mill judge. It was like a real judge. It wasn't Supreme Court, but a federal judge. It was a little terrifying for me. See if you remember any of these judges. Here's the first one. When you think of the judicial system in America, this guy comes to mind. If you go to school for law, who is it? Aaron, I really depend on you here, the master of trivia. No. But that's a good guess. Oliver Wendell Holmes, very good. How about this judge? Judge Dredd, okay? Now, who played that part? Who? Sylvester Stallone. Now, you've got to be a certain age to remember this judge. Younger people will not even know who this is. Judge Ito in what famous trial? O.J. Simpson. All right, next judge. America's Got Talent judges. All right, how about this one? How many of you people watch this? Judge Judy. Here's another one. Oh, his name's there. Doggone it, Lisa. He has a nickname. He's more famous for the nickname than his real name. The Hanging Judge. Very good. How many people did he hang in his lifetime? A few. It's the right answer. 160 people, I believe. Who is this judge? No longer practicing, was forced to retire because he was my age, 70 at the time. Who is it? Okay, he's not our national Supreme Court justice, but he was on the Supreme Court of a state. He was an All-American football player at Notre Dame. 15-year starter for the Minnesota Vikings. He is only one of two defensive players in the history of the NFL, defensive players, to be voted most valuable player in the league. College and Pro Hall of Fame. It is not Carl Eller. Who? Alan Page. Supreme Court Justice Alan Page in the state of Minnesota. Very good. Famous judges. All right? Famous judges. Now, we're talking about judgment and judges. If you're a judge, you will probably make a judgment in your life. If there is a judgment, it's almost always handled by a judge. Okay, words go together. So we're wrapping up a two-month study called Are You Ready? It deals with God's timeline regarding the end of the world. Next week will be our last week in this series. Our last week's message dealt with a thousand-year kingdom called the Millennial Kingdom. Who is the ruler of the Millennial Kingdom? Jesus. Okay? So, as our timeline, we don't have all the other stuff added here, but we've talked about the Old Testament. We've talked down at the bottom the place of the dead, Sheol and Hades. We're going to learn how that wraps up today. Then we look at the church age, which includes today for you and I. The church age comes to an end with Jesus having something called the rapture, and all Christians are taken home. Then there's a seven-year period of tribulation, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. There are three major wars that take place. The first major war is the War of the Northern Armies. Okay, that's in the first half of the tribulation. In the second half is the War of Armageddon. And what we're going to learn is there's a third major conflict that's coming. It's called the War of the Four Corners. Kind of brings all of this to an end. From the tribulation, people who are still alive, who have not died during God's wrath upon unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews, enter into the kingdom age. The earth is renovated during this period of time because it's been, you know, pretty much, think of going to Hiroshima or Nagasaki right after the atomic bombs went off. Do you think they had to do a little bit of work there? Yeah, you go there today, you'd never know that those bombs had dropped, but that's taken a period of time. Now God's wrath has been poured out for 7 years, not just in two bombs, but in 7 years of God's repeated judgments, 21 judgments upon humanity. The earth is renovated and lived upon during this millennial kingdom. And then we see what everybody has heard about or viewed in the movies called Judgment Day. Hebrews 9, and I'm going to read to you from the Good News translation. It says this, Hebrews 9:27, one of the first verses I ever memorized. Everyone must die once. And after that, be judged by God. How many people? Now, we've already talked about the fact that Christians will be judged. There's really two types of people on planet Earth. There's those who have faith in Christ and those who don't. Those who have faith in Christ could be Gentiles, you and I. It could be a Jewish person. They refer to themselves as Messianic Jews. Their hope is in the Messiah, Jesus. If you're not a Christian, a Christ follower, then you're lost. You could be a really moral, good citizen who is lost, or you could be the most wretched soul that we could possibly imagine. The difference between the two groups is not your character, it's not your conduct, it's who you put your faith in. These people have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. These people have their faith in themselves and their own goodness. That isn't going to cut it. That is not going to cut it. There will be a judgment day, and that's where we're going today. The judgment of God is woven throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. The stories that we read in Old and New Testament talk about judgment repeatedly from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Judgment began even before humanity was in existence. Do you realize that? Because Satan, Lucifer, the morning star, goes by a number of names in Scripture, rebelled against God, and we know a good number of created beings called angels went with him, followed him over God. We read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And Jude verse 6, because there's only one chapter. So if you have not written those down, or you don't have the notes, you might want to, and read about the first judgment that ever happened. Lucifer lost his place in heaven. This idea of judgment is throughout the Bible. Think of Adam and Eve. They willfully chose to disobey God. What happened to them? What happened? A number of things happened. From that moment, they began to die physically. Their relationship with God is called death because they were separated from God and they were driven out of what? Garden of Eden. That is judgment. God passed judgment on. How about Noah? What was the judgment? The flood. Okay. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, stories in the Old Testament? What was their judgment? Absolute flaming destruction from them. Israel, as a nation, rebelled often against God. God brought in foreign nations to judge them. The church, when we, churches, entire churches, have rebelled against God, we see this in Scripture, God's judgment and chastisement comes upon them. And the same happens with you and I. We are warned in Scripture that if we live rebellious lives towards God and you put your faith in Jesus, but all of a sudden you just decide, well, I'm saved, so it really doesn't matter, what happens? And in Hebrews, it talks about the idea God will discipline you. We've all been disciplined, hopefully, by a parent, by a coach, by a teacher, by somebody. And the Bible says God is no different. God brings judgment into our life when we willfully disobey Him. Towards the end of that 7-year tribulation period, we see nations are judged on how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation period. And I said last week, you and I better be careful about having a government here in America. Usually we have the right to vote our government in, don't we? Used to, yeah. When our government starts turning against Israel, it's time for you and I to raise our voices, because if we don't, we're condoning our government's actions against God's nation. Nay, that's not the smartest move that we could do as a people. So we see God's judgment upon the nations and how they treated His people. We also see God's judgment upon the Gentile people during the tribulation period. Remember, if you're new here, you haven't been here in a couple weeks, God removes all Christians just before the tribulation. The only one left, the only people left entering that 7 years of hell, 7-year nightmare, I called it, are non-Christians. And God raises up some Jewish witnesses who begin to convert people. But it's not a happy place to be. God's wrath is being poured out. The non-Christians are reacting against people who are now putting their faith in this Messiah, Jesus. You think the world's chaotic now? The tribulation will make this look easy peasy. So God deals with the Gentile nations. He deals with the Jewish people during the tribulation. Now you're in Revelation 20. That's setting up the message today. Here's what it says. And I saw an angel come down out of where? Having the key to the abyss. In Scripture, if you're looking at number 2, if you've got your chart there, number 2 is the place of the dead. We know that there's a place called paradise, or was a place called paradise, where people who put their faith in the coming Messiah, their spirits would reside until Jesus died for their sins. There's a place called torment, where people who did not put their faith in the coming Messiah, they attempted to live by their own good works. Their spirits await judgment day. Okay? Beneath all of this, there is a place called the abyss or Tartarus. Both names are used in Scripture. It is a place reserved for the fallen angels, those who initially rebelled against God. Having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon. Who's the dragon? God's going to keep us clued in here. The ancient serpent. Do you remember in the Bible a serpent, and we're talking ancient, a long time ago? Dawning in the darkness here. Who is the devil or Satan and bound him for 1,000 years? 7-year tribulation period enters into this 1,000-year millennium, and this angel comes down here, and Satan is bound, and he is put into this place where the other fallen angels are awaiting their judgment. Notice verse 3. He threw them into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him. Why? To keep him. Who's him? Satan. From deceiving the nations. Next word. Anymore. Until was what? Ended. Are you picturing this in a timeline? After that, after what? The 1,000 years has ended. He must be set free for a short time. Who's he? Satan. Okay, God, try and picture this. You grab Satan. I can get that. Yep. Put into the abyss. 1,000 years. And he must. Never just read words in the Bible and gloss them over. Think deeply. Satan must what? Be set what? How in the world does that make any sense to you? Think about this. World War II comes to an end. Hitler does not kill himself. We get to Hitler before he kills himself. We put him in jail. He's there 20, 30 years. And then the Allies say, release him. Let him go. Let him do his thing. Would that make any sense to you if you're Jewish? How would you feel if you were Jewish? How would you feel if you had any sense of morality at all? Somebody far worse than Hitler is going to be released. Now, we know that Satan had been bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3, it says this. Why is he bound up? To keep him from what? From his day job. What's his day job? Deceiving the nations. How do you know it's his day job? 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says that Satan has blinded the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from people. That's Satan's day job. He deceives people. He puts his hand, you ever have somebody put their hands over your eyes? Usually it's in jest or in fun. Satan doesn't do that. He comes up behind you. He puts his hands around you over your eyes so you can't see any truth about Jesus. You can look at the scripture, but you really can't understand the truth. He puts his hands over your eyes so that as governmental leaders, we do the most stupid things imaginable to our people. That's Satan's day job. He blinds people from understanding truth. Are you with me? That's for 1,000 years, he will not be able to do that. And then God lets him go. The scripture says God must, M-U-S-T, he must. What's the implications of this? For 1,000 years, Satan has not been there to deceive you. He's not been there to create doubt in your mind and say, nah, that stuff isn't real. You enter into the kingdom, maybe in your physicalness like this, you go into that millennial kingdom, there's nobody there to confuse you, nobody there to deceive you. There's no spiritual doubts whatsoever. There's just you and Jesus. Can you picture that? Do you have any reason to reject Jesus at that point? Would that make any sense to you? I mean, you could play volleyball with Jesus. You could take walks. I'm sure he fishes, although he would use a net, I think. You could do all of that with Jesus. For 1,000 years, you get to know him. Wouldn't that be cool? Know Satan. Why must he be released? Because here's what the old prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and get the last words, beyond cure. Human beings have a sin nature that is deceitful and incurable. So you enter into this, You're a Christian. You're here. Yay, I made it. I'm in this thousand-year kingdom because I managed to survive the tribulation. Now you and mama or you, whatever, you're going to have a child. Your child's going to have a child. It's called a grandchild. Then you're going to have another. They're going to have. And there's all the world repopulated. The people who enter in are Christians. They're Christ followers. Their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are not. And they still have a sin nature. For 1,000 years, they get to listen to mom and dad and grandpa talk about how they put their faith in Christ, how they endured the tribulation. Here's the Bible. It told all about this. And these little kids grow up, and they're going. Some of them are going to reject Jesus. How could they do that? The heart is what? Deceitful and not curable on this earth. You want to know how ugly and evil sin is? God basically recreates the Garden of Eden. And how did Adam and Eve handle that garden? They rejected it. They rebelled. And God's going to give humanity one more chance. In case you missed the storyline, folks, he's going to tell people, you get one more chance. And I'm going to prove to you how ugly sin is. A perfect kingdom with Jesus there, with moms and dads and grandparents, whoever they may be, who have lived through it, who give their testimony. And person after person will choose selfishness. You're going, how is that possible? If you're a parent here and you put your faith and trust in Christ, I ask you to look at your own children. Without raising hands or crying or anything else, do any of you have kids that have not followed Jesus? Grandkids? Great-grandkids? How is that possible? They've got you. They've got the Bible. They've got the Holy Spirit. The heart is what? And incurable. That sin nature has to be broken. Now, in your notes, I'm going to walk you through this real quickly. First of all is the judgment upon Satan and his angels. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. You with me? So if you've got your Bible, you can look or follow along. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and then released. His whole goal is to have one more rebellion. One more try at overthrowing God. He's done that since the beginning of time, done it throughout time, and just as time comes to an end, one more shot. Give Satan credit. He is persistent. True? How much must you hate somebody to do all of that? Do you see the ugliness of sin? Sin isn't just, well, we disagree. Sin is, I absolutely hate you and I want to destroy you. It's that kind of evil, and that's what Satan does. So he goes after humans again. He's released, and here's what it says. The people who follow Satan. Remember, they've been around Jesus for 1,000 years. Here's Jesus over here, and all of a sudden this new dude over here, Satan. We don't know how long he tempts him, but it's not a long period of time. Okay, you got Jesus, mom, dad, pastor, all these people, and I got this new guy. Adam and Eve had God for a long time, right? New guy, serpent showed up. Who'd they go with? And it didn't take long. It says the people who follow Satan, get this, here's the words of the Bible. They are like the sand of the seashore. That's a whole lot of people. Like the sand of the seashore. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them is then thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Previously, Jesus told us this about hell, about eternal hell and separation from him. In Matthew 25, 41, he said, the eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you catch that? Not made for man. Man was never intended to live in hell.
Isn't hell rather harsh?
Why did you choose it, is my question to you. It was not created for you. It was created for Satan and his angels. You chose it. by your rejection of God. Aren't we familiar with our criminal justice system? There's something called death penalty. If you don't believe in the death penalty, for sure we emphasize that if you're a military person and you are treasonous against America, automatic death penalty, right? Unless some whack judge gets involved. Why did that judge send this person to the firing squad or to be hanged? Think deeply, pilgrim. No judge sent them. They simply acknowledged your choice. Do you get that? A person in hell was never sent there by God. God has simply said this, you cannot come to heaven. So you have a choice to make. Either you walk through the door, and here's a simple requirement, surrender your life to Jesus, my son, or you suffer your own consequences, the consequences of your choice. Does that make sense to you? This is the same place where in Revelation 20 we read that the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet are located. In verse 10, it tells us that. The lake of burning sulfur. And that the nature of their judgment, if you look at chapter 20 and the latter part, they will be tormented. Does a good parent take any joy in their child's crying, or suffering, or pain? Is God a good parent? So does God sit up in heaven and go, ha, 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 ha. Do you when your child hurts? You're a wacko. No. But here's the reality. Just like your child, after you told him, do not touch the stove, do not touch the stove, do not touch the stove. How many of you were that child? And you touched the stove. A parent will weep with you. A parent will, they'll put ice on you. Who suffers the pain? The one who violated the rule. They will be. Will be is not might be. Could be. Should be. Will be means exactly what those words imply. It's a guarantee from God. They will be tormented, not because he takes joy in it. He's just telling you, you touch the stove, it's hot, 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 hot. You reject Jesus, it's what? Hot, hot, hot. Day and night, and now catch the last three words. What are they? Whose choice was it? We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to Tartarus, okay, or the word hell in this case, putting them into gloomy dungeons, chains of darkness to be held for judgment. That's what Tartarus is. It's a holding pen waiting until judgment day. So the judgment upon Satan and his angels, that's what hell is all about. It was never intended for who? Now you look at that triangle of circles. It was never intended for them, but yet that's where they're going because it's their choice. You are God's ambassador to tell them, don't touch, don't touch, don't choose this way. Secondly, the judgment upon those who rebel. There's an incredible number of people. I cannot for the life of me fathom how the people who rebel against God during that millennium is like the sand of the seashore. How could they do it? But then again, can you understand why your kid totally looks you in the eye and lies to you? How your kid can go out and do horrendous things that will cause damage to their life, the life of others, and your testimony in the community. Why would a kid do that? Because they think of no one but themselves. I find that so hard to believe that people after 1,000 years with Jesus will rebel against him, but that's what happens. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. We see it throughout the Scriptures, and we see it at the end of Scriptures. Verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 20. They are like the sand of the seashore. Now picture that. Even picture a sandbox. There's a lot of sand in a sandbox. It goes on. They marched across the breadth of the earth. Marched implies purpose. It implies they're on a mission. They surrounded the camp of God's people. the city he loves. You think that's Calamo? What is it? Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Throughout Scripture, we see God as a consuming fire. There's numerous examples throughout the Bible. Aaron, the great high priest, his wicked sons were destroyed by fire. The prophets of Baal, if you remember in 1 Kings 18, they built an altar. And the prophets of Baal have their little altar, and Elijah simply did this, and the fire of God came down. Fire is something we see repeatedly in Scripture to bring forth judgment. We see the messengers from the king of Samaria came and confronted Elijah. Again, fire from heaven devoured. It's nothing new, folks. It's biblical. It's biblical. The judgment upon those who have rejected Christ is number three. What happens to them? Wow. This is, to me, is a scary passage. Then I saw a great white throne in verse 11 of Revelation 20. A great white throne. Not an oak throne, not a cherry wood throne, but a great and white throne. And him who was seated on it. We know throughout the New Testament, Jesus says, all judgment has been entrusted to me. Who's the one that sits on the seat? Jesus. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, little people, big people, rich people, poor people, standing before the throne. And books, don't miss that. Books implies more than one, were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according. Folks, get this. Think of your triangle. Look at those people. They will be judged according to what they had done as what? Recorded in the books. There's a lot of stuff in the news about being tracked by Facebook and Google and all that, right? Now they have drones that can go over and see what you're doing. All this stuff, right? Do you think God's a little bit smarter than humans? Is it not possible that an eternal, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God knows exactly what you've done and what you're going to? Think on that. They're judged according to what they had done, as recorded. God doesn't get up there and so are you a sinner? Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I've done all these good things. Do you think he knows the good things you've done? You're not being judged for the good things. Has that dawned on you? You're being judged for the other things, and they're recorded. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death, physical death, and Hades, the place where the spiritually lost, where their spirits are abiding today, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person, how many? Each person, everybody in your triangle, was judged according to what they had done. Now it gets really nutsy. Verse 14, then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Hades is not the final resting place. That's the holding pen until you see the judge. And like I said, you go from jail to the judge in Michigan, then to Jackson. Do you get the progression? Hades and physical death are not the end. Lake of fire is. It says the lake of fire is the second death talked about throughout Scripture. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. Is that not sobering to you? How can we just, like the three little pigs, dance and sing and play all day without any thoughts about the people in our triangle? The throne, Revelation 20:11, Daniel 7:9-10. It's a great and white throne. It's not great throne. It's not just a white throne. It's a great and white. It's great because it's immense size in contrast with the other thrones that are mentioned in Scripture. No other throne is mentioned as being great. It's great because of the authority of the one who sits on it. You know, there is a leveling of judges. In America, you go up to the Supreme Court, and even in the Supreme Court, is there not a Supreme Court justice who presides? That's Jesus. It's great because of the magnitude of all the judgments. All the other judgments we've talked about are leading up to this. It's like steps. White always implies what in the Bible? Purity, holiness, everything that's good, nothing bad. That's the nature of this. Some judges could have an agenda, right? And we've seen this, unfair judges. There's no lack of fairness with this judge. Everything is by the book. Everything is based upon God's character. It says, when we think about the judge, that's the throne. When we think about the judge, which is in your notes, Acts 10, verse 40 and 42. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Okay? 500 witnesses, many other witnesses. And then it goes on. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So when a person uses Jesus' name in swearing, he knows that. Do you realize that? He knows that. It's recorded. Can you see an angel up in heaven? I can't use pencils anymore. They wear out. He's got a clicker. Every time we're swearing, it's recorded. And what are you judged on? This is the part that should make you want to witness to these people. In any courtroom, is there not different pieces of evidence? Yeah. So in Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. How many books? Doesn't tell us. It's an S, meaning several. And then there's another book that's open. So what are these books? Here's what Scripture tells us. In your notes, you'll see these. If you go online, the notes are there. There's the book of conscience. Okay? It tells you in Romans chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that within every human being, there's an awareness of God. You can deny that all you want. You just further admit to your silliness and stupidity. God says within every human being, there's an awareness of God in your conscience and just by looking at nature. You know something created this. And then the Bible says, but you gave it up. You turned your back on it. Why? So you could live your sinful life. So God says you will be judged initially on your own consciousness. God will say, let's look at how many sunrises you saw in your entire lifetime. Because Scripture says you'll know that there's a creator by creation, and yet you chose to deny it. And it'll go on and on and on. There's the book of words. This ought to get some of us and some of our friends here. In Matthew 12 and in John 12, it says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Should be more thoughtful of our words, right? Have you ever wanted to say something and then you didn't because common sense somehow wiggled in there? Or you thought, if I say this online, I can never get it back? Okay. Then there's the book of secret works. That's your third book. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, in Romans 2, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. There's nothing, you're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. He knows it what? All. He knows everything. So the book of conscience, the book of words, the book of secret works, I call it the book of public works, the things you actually do that others are aware of. Matthew 16, in the passages in your notes. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and He will reward each person according to what they have done. So there's some things we do and no one knows about, and there's things that others know about. You're going to get judged on it all. Here's the last one, the book of life. Remember, you're judged in the books, and then he opened another book, singular. That's called the book of life. Revelation 20:15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. God, first of all, is going to judge you on your works, on your motives, on your thoughts. Everything is judged. And then he's going to, and then the person's going to go, yeah, but I did all these good things too. And God's going to say to you what that federal judge sent to me. He said, young man, I'm not judging you on how good a football player you are or what school you go to. I'm judging you today on your behavior on such and such date when you carried a loaded firearm on federal property and disregarded posted warnings and then pointed that weapon at these federal officers. Oh. And God's going to say the exact same thing to you. You're being judged for the bad. And who are these people? The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, who are the accused? The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations, meaning people groups, that have forgotten God. Look at your triangle. That's who he's talking about. Now, the place of punishment is a place called hell. We know it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The word hell, we see it in English, hell, but is it talking about Gehenna, the lake of fire, or is it talking about Hades, the jail cell waiting to empty into hell? Gehenna hell is the lake of fire. That is permanent. That is forever. Jesus talked about this a number of times. Gehenna takes its name from a valley that goes around the western and the southern side of the city of Jerusalem. From the Old Testament up through the time of Jesus, up through the time of the Romans, etc., they use this valley for trash. They use this for people who died in the city that had no wealth. They use this for all of their poo that they would scrape off from the streets. And they would take all of this to this valley and torch it. And it was said that the fires were continuous. In a large city, it's continuous. When the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they took 60,000 dead bodies. And a lot of those bodies had already started decaying. They drug them out through a gate and just threw them into the valley. And folks, we've seen enough movies to know that stuff like that happens even to this day, right? And you can't just keep piling up because the stench would be what? Terrible. And they didn't have bulldozers like we do today, drop dirt on. So they burned them. And the fires were said to be continuous. And Jesus used that word picture to describe what the end of time would be for lost people. Does that sound pretty to you? That is hell. It's eternal and never comes to an end. People say that's overkill. You chose it. That's for Satan and his angels, not you. You chose it. That is the nature of the punishment. It is eternal. It is everlasting. Both words are used in your Bible. It's not like flick your bick and it's over. It goes on. Why? Because Satan and the angels are eternal. They have eternity in them. It was made for them, their final resting place, if you will, because of their ultimate rebellion. You chose to side with them. Now, does that make any sense to you, why somebody would choose that? Does it? Think about this as we close our service. Being on a bike and pedaling down the road and enjoying your bike ride. Aren't there hills in some roads? It's not that pleasant when you're going up the hill. There's curves in the road, and you don't always know what's beyond it. Sometimes that can be real exciting, and sometimes that could be terrifying, especially if the sun's going down and you hear several dogs barking. You could break down along the road as you're pedaling along, but imagine that this is what you come to. It's called the end of the road for you. You don't go further. End of the road is what we've been talking about today. Life will end for everybody. There are no second chances. A person picks their destiny. Their destiny is either heaven, their destiny, and get used to saying the word, is what? It's hell. And people choose their destiny. No one sends them anywhere. They simply open the door to the direction that they've been headed all of their life. And that's the end of their life. This, I never like preaching on this, but it's got to be said. We have to warn people. Your triangle is your triangle. I can't reach your triangle. I have my own. You have to reach that. At least try, right? Father, for our triangled people, we ask that you work in their lives, begin to convict them of their sin, create an openness in their life to want to know you. All we can do, we can't save anybody, Lord. All we can do is represent you. We can pray for people. We can love on people. We can be kind to people. We can invite people. We can give them tracts. We can speak to them. But if we do nothing, Lord, they're coming to the end of the road. They're coming to the end of the road. So may we, as your people, take joy in the fact that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. May we take joy in the fact that we're going to be with you for eternity. And may we take joy in the fact that you have chosen us to represent you to these people. The choice will be theirs. But let us have a sense of joy about the life we do have and about the chance we have to serve you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?